pity whoever's back there. Okay. All right, as we settle in and settle down, I'm just waiting to hear another wail come from back there. Sounds pretty quiet now. Okay. You should have your Bibles once again open to Romans chapter 15, verse 17. 17 through 21, those next five verses are the final part C component to the godly thinking in this large section that deals in Romans 15, 8 through 16, 27. And we've been dealing with this first phrase in verse 17 now, and as you all know, there's no need to go back over what we just covered. We'll pick up right where we left off. And we have so far there in verse 17, again, Paul is being, you know, God is actually having Paul do this. This isn't just Paul vaunting himself, but there's a need and reason for Paul now to make the statement that he does here when he says, I have, therefore, this is a critical matter, whereof I may glory. Notice we didn't spend time on this, but he says that I may glory, indicating that it's as if he's been given permission to do so. And he isn't doing this just because he wants to. In fact, it's God himself that wants and actually needs Paul to do this. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ. Notice this is, I don't have this on the board, and I'm going to try to break myself from putting the scriptures we're working with up on the board all the time. I just want you to, I'll do anything I can to force you to look at your Bible. And you've got to look at it. It's the final authority. I'm not trying to just say myself work. I'm trying to get you to, again, look at it in the scripture itself. But look at verse 17 once again. And notice how precise this is. It's a little verse, but it's so precisely stated. Paul's glorying isn't just glorying any old way. It's precisely stated and precisely qualified in two major ways, right? Through Jesus Christ. And watch those prepositions, by the way, in verse 17. Through and in. Through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, in those things which pertain to God. Those prepositions are important. When he says here, this is very important because, again, knowing this is going to be a bone of contention, knowing that you're going to be on the receiving end of an awful lot of vitriol and verbal abuse by many Christians today, you need to have, if you have a weak understanding of rightly dividing the word of truth, you're going to be easily moved off of it. You have to be. That's why Romans is foundation. It's taking rebar and driving it deep into feet of concrete. It's going to hold a massive structure on it that's going to be built with Ephesians doctrine. It's going to be capped off with Thessalonian doctrine. And then it's going to be preserved by the pastoral epistle doctrine. It's going to garrison that magnificent edifice and keep it safe. So this is a big issue, and so the precision is important, and it's important that we pause and look at the precision, because there's doctrine that we need to have to operate on to give us once again the confident boldness that we are to have as ambassadors of Christ to speak it boldly and make it clear and not be shy about it, but as Paul does, glory in it. Be open about it. And once again, Paul says that, he says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ. And through again, there's nothing big or special about the word through. It means by means of. It's through the agency of. But what's fascinating is that he states it that way. God has Paul state it that way. That he glories through Jesus Christ. By God's permission. By God's permission, Paul is glorying in his apostleship, and not just that, but in his gospel ministry as minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, verse 16. And just like he said in verse 16, when he said to ministering the gospel of God, that entirety of the mystery doctrine that Paul was given to teach and to reveal, by God's permission, Paul is glorying in that apostleship and gospel ministry to the Gentiles. But listen carefully, and this is important, folks. He's doing it so through the agency or under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in some circles, that is not said. Some circles, I'm talking about circles of Christian folks that do rightly divide, do understand Paul as our apostle and rightly divide the word of truth with Paul. There is a lot of sometimes sloppiness on the part of folks when they present this. Listen, when you present rightly dividing the word of truth to another believer, put yourself in their shoes. Think about what you're saying to them. If they're a believer in Jesus. They love Jesus Christ. They love the things that Jesus has taught. They love the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you're trying to talk to somebody who comes from a background, first of all, most Christians won't even talk to you about it at all because most Christians just flat out don't care. But those that do, when you have that grand opportunity to present the gospel according to Paul's gospel, and not just the death, but to another saint, another Christian who really is a true and genuine Christian, be very careful. Have this in mind, that you're not just going to come up there and say, "Oh, Jesus, we follow Paul." That is awful to present it that way. How dare you say that to another Christian who knows nothing? "Oh, Jesus, we follow Paul. You need to follow Paul." Paul says, "I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ." He made very clear in verse 16 that he's a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Paul, yes, he has permission to glory and to manifest and make open, wide open to all his ministry and apostleship, but he's doing so through the agency of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Just as Paul said back in verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Paul is not putting Jesus in the back seat. And that's what goes through the minds of some Christians when they hear you talk about Paul. It's almost like, well, God interrupted his program with Israel, so Jesus is just, I mean, he's just out at the beach taking a break. Now Paul's doing everything. Nothing could be further from the truth than that. That is not true. That's not even biblical. Paul is not putting Jesus in the back seat. Paul is not taking authority over. And that's sometimes what we get accused of, right? You're putting Paul in a position of authority over Jesus. I know. But the problem is it comes off that way sometimes. We don't think. There has to be as much thought go into how you say something to somebody as what you say to them. Paul's not taking authority over. He's not taking precedence over Jesus. He's not taking preeminence over Jesus Christ or what Jesus Christ is doing. Have you ever heard somebody come along and you know these Bibles are around and maybe you have one, don't be embarrassed if you do. Play poker, put on that good poker face. The red letter Bibles. And I've heard people tell, I've run into it. Well, we need to go by those epistles of the Apostle Paul. Well, I go by the red letters. I've had people tell me, I go by the words of Jesus. Well, if I had my way, I'd put all of the words from Genesis, from end to amen. The Bible starts with the word end, you know that, and it ends with the word amen. That's why I say from end to amen. I'd put them all in red. But I would especially put Paul's letters in red. Do you ever think about that? Paul's letters, Paul's epistles are the words of Jesus Christ. That's a bold statement. But I'm telling you, those are the words of Jesus, and we need to think of them that way. How do you know that? Well, I can prove it. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. Hold your place here because we're going to flip right back. After you've gone through Romans doctrine, the foundational doctrine for your godly edification, after you've gone through the corrective doctrine of 1 Corinthians, the doctrine that gives you the stamina and ability to endure the sufferings of Christ in 2 Corinthians, and the corrective doctrine of Galatians, after you've gone through the first phase of level 2 of your sonship edification in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, after you've got all that doctrine down that comes from Paul's letters, just Paul's letters, I want you to see something that Paul says here that is phenomenal. Come over to verse 20. After he's been telling the Corinthians and teaching them how they have not so, he says, but ye have not, some things that were not consistent with who God has made them to be in Christ, in the way in which they were walking, that they not walk. Go, cast your eye back up to verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord. This is verse 17 of Ephesians 4, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, he's going to tell them not to do that based upon the doctrine that they have learned. And look how he says it. But ye have not so learned Christ. He goes on to say, if that's not enough, look at verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him, watch this carefully word by word, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, wait a minute. They learn Paul's epistles. Paul says, you were taught by Jesus. I would say, that's pretty good evidence for me to be able to say the words of Paul are red letter. Those are red letter words. Those are the words of Jesus. You ever think about it that way? Don't look at me like you have, because I know you haven't. Those are the words of Jesus. One of the things that people will reject our message of rightly dividing the word of truth quicker than anything else is even the suspicion that you are saying that Jesus is not speaking to us today. He is speaking to us today. Paul, through this little man, Paul. Those are the words of Jesus. By saying it the way he does, come back to Romans 15, verse 17. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ. The way God is having Paul say this, God is making sure that no one would ever think such a thing as that Paul is taking preeminence or precedence over Jesus himself. Or that you can take the Bible and say, well, those are just the teachings of Paul. I'm going to stick with the teachings of Jesus. That's a terrible way to think. And we should never, ever present it that way. This is a great thing to get straight right here, folks, right at the outset. And I mean outset. I know we've been at it for years and years and years. But Romans is the outset. It's the foundation of your fundamental edification. But right from the outset. And that is that rightly dividing the word of truth with Paul at Acts 9 and saying, and rightly so, that God has, as we show on the board here, God has there in Acts, let's see if my pen will work, there in Acts chapter 9, God has suspended his program with Israel, rightly so, but get this, we need to be clear. He's brought in a new and distinct dispensation of grace now, in this period of time right now. This is something that was a mystery that is now revealed. by saying that God has suspended that program with Israel, brought in a new and distinct dispensation of grace for us Gentiles, does not mean that God suspended Jesus doing anything. It doesn't mean that. It does not mean God has suspended Jesus from doing anything, which is how, unfortunately, oftentimes many Christians take the message that we give them. Well, God suspended his program, he suspended Jesus. Jesus Christ has not been suspended. It needs to be said. Jesus Christ has not been suspended and temporarily put on hold. Jesus Christ has not been suspended and temporarily replaced by the Apostle Paul. Paul is not Jesus' replacement. Like Jesus is just in a hammock there, you know, reading a book or something until he starts back with Israel's program. I've been around Right Division for quite a while, and I don't hear too much of that kind of teaching, that Jesus is now doing something. It's always what Paul's doing. Well, true, but there's a governing head over Paul, and that's Jesus himself. And we need to get familiar with that and be able to articulate that. The moment God suspended his program with Israel, Jesus didn't go on a 2018-year sabbatical. As if, well, Paul's our apostle, Jesus isn't doing anything right now. That is wrong. You're dead wrong. Jesus Christ is just as active and is still doing stuff. Great King James word, stuff. Stuff is a King James word. Jesus is actively doing stuff, a whole bunch of stuff, right now, today. It's just not the same stuff that he was doing with Israel. But it's still stuff. Theological word. Just because Paul's gospel doesn't have the same features to it or the same elements going on today as we're going on back in God's program with Israel does not mean that we are saying that Jesus has absolutely nothing to do today or is doing nothing today. And that's a good question, isn't it? What is Jesus doing today? I mean, it was easy to go along here in those four gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John during the earthly ministry right here, and Jesus was doing all kinds of stuff. You've got the whole narrative. I mean, he was here on earth doing stuff. Even after he arose from the dead, and he was in that 40-day period in which he was teaching, he was doing a whole bunch of stuff. And man, is he going to do a whole bunch of stuff when he returns? But if you were to write down on a piece of paper, what kind of stuff is Jesus doing today? Could you fill it up? And again, you could start out with the issue is, well, for one thing, he is creating. He is. You know back in the beginning, Jesus, the second member of the Godhead, is the one that did the creation, right? That wasn't God the Father or God the Holy Ghost. God the Son did the creating. And he's still creating. And you can start with this. He is not creating a kingdom of heaven on this earth. He's not doing that. But he's still very actively involved in a creation. He is creating right now, something he needs very desperately. He's creating a body for his head. And he's doing it for a reason that has nothing to do with God's program with Israel, per se. I want to couch that, but per se. He's He creates a kingdom of heaven on and sets a kingdom of heaven up on this earth out here, and he's going to do that through the circumcision through Israel, and he's going to one day be able to establish that kingdom out there and set that kingdom up because of the ancient contention that has existed all the way back in Genesis 3, and actually before that even, between him and Satan, Lucifer, the adversary, that has to do with a contention between who is the Most High God, possessor of two realms, heaven and earth. And God spoke all about how he's going to repossess the earth. But it's until Paul that he talks about how he's going to repossess the heavenly realm back to himself, even before he repossesses the earth. And it will spell the ultimate doom of Satan and his policy of evil. Satan could go along and think, oh, well, I'm still going to, if I don't win this contention, I can bring it to a draw, and even a draw, I come out on top. If I lose the earth, I still have the entire heavenly realm. And then God takes that guy and he says, I got news for you. There's something else that I did in that cross back there. I provided a mystery aspect of it, and I didn't tell you about it. And now I'm going to reveal it to this little guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And when you understand that, you're going to really be upset because you're going to find out, I'm going to take your heavenly realm back before I even take this earth back. How do you like those apples? You think the adversary is upset with us? You think he was upset with Israel? He's mad as hell, and I'm using that word in a godly way, at you, at this message that we proclaim. We better have our credentials straight, and we better have our message straight. It's going to be tough enough for a believer, for a Christian to accept this. How much tougher? Why would we want to make it any tougher by trying to say that Jesus really isn't doing anything today? Now, I know that most Christians who, they don't mean that. That's not what they mean when they say, well, Paul's our apostle. But we need to be very clear that those who are receiving that message, that may be what they're hearing and what turns them off immediately to that message. That, not so that it can be seated on his throne out there in the kingdom, but he's doing that for the reconciling and repossession of the heavenly places among many, many other things that he's doing. And we could take all of Bible class just to enumerate the many things that he's doing. Things that have to do with the creation of this new creature called the Church, a body of Christ. But again, I'm going to leave some of that to you just for time's sake. He's very busy today. It's one of the one of the things to spur your, to give you some clues into insight into that, just go back and realize when God tells you what your godly edification is really ultimately going to produce, he calls it predestined. And it's not Arminian or Calvinistic predestination. It just simply means if you, it's like going to a university for NC State's vet hospital. You go in the front door of that hospital as a freshman, you're going to come out the back of it as a veterinarian. Doesn't matter if you're white, black, brown. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter. Whoever goes in the front comes out the same when they come out. They come out a veterinarian. My uncle was a veterinarian. All right, you go in the front door of godly edifying, you're going to come out the back door, and it doesn't matter if you're male, female, or Greek, or bond, free, who you are, you're going to come out conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. You're told that back in Romans chapter 8, right, verse 29. And again, that gives you a clue as to the fact that Jesus is doing certain things today that could actually be said at one point in Ephesians 4 that he's teaching you how to be his Father's son. And why not? He is the quintessential Son of the Heavenly Father. You ever looked at Paul's letters as the words of Jesus? You should. It's perfectly permissible. Anyway, all right. Back to Romans 15:17. I just say those things to show you how precise God is having Paul be in stating it, stating his glorying. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ. That's one very powerful thing in which Paul qualifies. He's qualifying his glorying, right? He's not just coming along and saying, hey, look at me. I'm an apostle. Whoop-dee-doo. He qualifies it in two very powerful ways. Through Jesus Christ is one, and secondly, in those things which pertain to God. It's qualified in two important and powerful ways. That, folks, is precision. That's very precise, very specific, and it's that way so as to not allow any thought whatsoever that Paul is promoting himself, or that he is arrogant, or that he is proud, or boastful, or self-aggrandizing, or being vainglorious, which I hear him charged with by some Bible teachers. Through Jesus Christ, and he says, in, and by the way, only in, you might say, it's strictly confined to these narrow... That's why I say, watch the prepositions. The prepositions are going to corral this down into a very confined, narrow limit. Paul is not limited. Paul is limited. Let me restate it. Paul is limited. He is not glorying in what God has done through Peter, James, and John, or what he's going to do through those writers and through God's program of Israel out here, or what God did in his program back here. He's confined to glorying only within the parameters of this dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live. And these prepositions do that through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Be clear, those things which pertain to God is in a context. If you just read that verse, pick up your Bible and read it, you would think that the things that pertain to God run from Genesis through the book of the Revelation. That's terrible Bible handling. And that's how many Christians do it. I wish people knew how many pastors do that. Like I said, if you really want to see a pastor blush, ask him if he's actually teaching a book. Most of them don't teach books anymore. They don't go verse by verse. They just pick a topic here and a topic there. But if they're in a particular book, ask them why they're teaching that book. We haven't been there for a while. Well, that's a rotten reason. Give me another one. It's according to the pastor's annual. You go to some denominations and you're going to find out a lot of the preaching from the pulpit is the same in every church you go to. That's because they're following a script. So you know these things when you're behind the scenes. Not all of them do that, but some of them do. You used to be able to go to a Christian bookstore and buy what's called a pastor's annual. It was the entire year's messages all pre-printed out for you. Even the prayers were printed. So all you had to do was hospital visit and raise funds. That's unbelievable. But I want you to be clear. When he says those things that pertain to God, that is not wide open from Genesis through Revelation. That phrase is set, and this is what just kills much Christian teaching today, in a context. Pay attention to the context. Context is the big thing, not word studies. Context. Those things that pertain to God is set in a context. Notice the two little words, those things. What things, you should ask. The context should be able to come along and say, these things, and point you right to them. That's how context works. Those things are not the things that God was doing in his time past portion, in his word, anywhere in time past, in Israel's program. And they are not, those things are not the things that God will do out here in his time to come portion of his word that deals with resuming and fulfilling his program with Israel. How do I know that? I know that because this verse sets in a context. It began back in verse 8. and verses 8 through 12 tell me those things Paul's talking about are not things out here and they're not things out there. That's how I know that. Those things which pertain. Those things that pertain, what does pertain mean? Very simply, they belong to, they're connected to, they have reference to or relation to God. Again, God is still doing something today. Those things which pertain to God, that little phrase, those things which pertain to God, it means the things that God is currently doing in this new, distinct, different dispensation of His grace. When he says those things which pertain to God, it means this great dispensational change that he's made that's going on right now, this very moment today. You ever hear somebody, it just drives me crazy when somebody says, well, you know, back in Bible days. They're talking about, I don't know, something back when David was alive or Daniel or Joshua, I don't know what all. Or even back when Jesus was on this, back in Bible days. These are Bible days. As if the whole Bible is just irrelevant today. No, it isn't. Those things which pertain to God are the things that God is now doing right now today with Paul as the minister of Jesus Christ to us Gentiles. And how do I know that? I know that because the context, I said previously, those things that pertain to God, I know, are not talking about what God did out here in time past or what God is going to do to come, but what God is doing right now. How do I know that? Romans 8 or 15 verses 8 through 12. How do I know that those things which pertain to God really are talking about God's great dispensational change he has made with the Apostle Paul being our apostle and what is going on right now in this time? I know that from Romans 14, 15, and 6, or Romans 15, Chapter 15, I know that from verses 14, 15, and 16. Use the context. Let God's word interpret itself. It's the final authority. And when you allow God's word to interpret itself, you're never going to come along and think that when Paul says, I'm glorying in those things which pertain to God, that he's talking about everything that God ever did. The context narrows and limits that. Paul would be out of bounds to glory in those things. When he talks about it this way, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ according to the Gentiles, and because of that I have whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, but in those things which pertain to God. Paul's not going to get outside of his limits. He stays in bounds. By the way, Peter does the same thing. James and John. God's word does the same thing. Heavens, all you got to do is look at the first, Hebrews is to the Hebrews. And when you go over to James, it's to the dispersed. And how people get the idea those books are written to and for and about us is beyond me. But I used to teach it. Anyway, for us, at this point in our fundamental, foundational sonship edification of Romans doctrine, even at this point where we're nearing the end of that, that little phrase, those things which pertain to God, covers a lot of things that God is doing. Things which pertain to God. That little phrase, those things which pertain to God, that little phrase actually covers, oh, I'm not even going to write it on the board, it covers Romans 1:1 through 15:7. It covers all that information. Now think of that for a moment, especially those of you who've been with me since we began the book of Romans back in 1822. I started Romans when I was 4 years old. Feels like that. But now think back, all the way back. Arc it back in your mind. Can you enumerate some things from that body of information that pertains to God. There's a lot of things. Another great word, things, like stuff. We could enumerate the things from that body of information. Are you the same person that you were when we started? Think of who you were when we started Romans. What has Romans done to you? You ever deal with your Heavenly Father that way in some sonship prayer? What have you done to me? I'm not who I was. Thank God I'm not who I was when I first started. I was mean. Back in my angry period. We could enumerate a lot of things that pertain to God that we've covered so far, and you should be able to do that right in your mind. As a matter of fact, I think that would be a good thing for you to do, for every one of you. You should think it over in your mind. Let your mind run through Romans doctrine for a while. That's a good exercise. Check off some things. You can really start checking a bunch of things when it comes to Romans 6, 1 and following that God has done. I used to believe that the only way you could ever be spiritual and filled with the Spirit is by confessing your sins through 1 John 1, 9. That's not true. God doesn't expect me to deal with personal sin that way. He expects me to deal with it all right, and there's a way. But he gives me that way in Romans 6, 1 through 8, 13. I'm just giving you some time to think about it. Well, I'm either going to have to keep you here for another hour or stop, so I'm going to stop. But that's a good exercise. Think about those things. I mean, even when you think about our little pie chart of who God has made us to be in Christ, there's some things right there that God is doing that pertain to God. And behind each one of these little slices of that pie, there are many, many, many other things that God is doing. The very fact that God baptized me into Jesus Christ is amazing. Remember when we learned that doctrine? I mean, I still get goosebumps when I think about it. That I was, the moment I believed that Jesus Christ died for my sins, he took my place as my substitute redeemer, he died a real physical death, was buried, and arose again, and he did that for me, and I fully believe and trust in his work, not mine, but his work to save me and justify me. At that moment, God the Holy Ghost baptized me into Jesus Christ. He identified me fully with who Jesus Christ is. That's what a baptism ends up doing. It gives you a new identity. I have a new identity in Christ. I may still have one up here. I used to have one up here all the time. But we took this little chart and made a, remember we made identity cards, and we used to carry them in our wallet, so you could pull that out. This is what I used to be in Adam. I'm not that anymore. This is what I am now. And the point now is to live consistent in all the details of my life with who I am in Christ. Remember that doctrine? To use the Brits' expression, what a lovely doctrine. I like how the Brits use lovely. What a lovely doctrine. That pertains to what God is doing. Sadly, most Christians are very active and involved in what God's not doing. Anyway, I'm just trying to get the ball rolling, how you can think about the things that God is doing that pertain to God and what he's doing today. Well, that really deals with the details of Romans 15:17. But there is a very critical matter I w must address at this point. There's another thing I want to deal with before we move on and start dealing with. I can see, you know, you're probably going, oh, I can't wait until we get to verse 18 and 19. We're going to talk about mighty signs and wonders. Well, before we get to that, there's something critical we've got to do, and it has to do with Paul glorying in things God has him glory in here, as opposed to that off-laid charge that Paul just talks about himself too much, and he often engages in vainglory, or he gets high-minded or self-promoting. So on Wednesday night, and this will be great because we can cover it all in one night, but we're going to have to look at some scripture. Before we move on, I'm interested in saying something that needs to be said about appreciating the difference between what Paul understands and says about himself as what I might call Paul the man, versus what Paul does when he says something about himself as Paul the apostle. There's a huge difference. And the reason I'm bringing this out is because I know that, and I know because I've studied it out ahead, I know that setting out in 2 Corinthians, there is a particular satanic policy of evil opposition that is going to try to dissuade you based on this very issue of who Paul is and Paul's credentials. And what's interesting, it's almost like grabbing a hold of a tiger by the tail. You don't know whether to hold on or let go. To me, it's become a massive issue, and at least with Paul, to understand what Paul does in context, and he doesn't do it all the time, but in context where very often he'll talk about glorying, and then he'll talk what seemingly is about the same things, but he says he's boasting about it. Why does he say he's boasting about it in that context? There's a contextual reason, and your ability to be able to handle those two will hinge on your ability to be able, and by the way, to be saved, there's a salvation from this particular suffering of Christ that you can have when you are able to handle that, because it's a charge that's going to come up all the time. I imagine those folks who like talk to others on internet sites and stuff, that's a charge you hear all the time. You're making too much out of Paul. You people make way too much out of Paul. I don't think you can make enough out of him. Just don't make so much of him that you put him in front of Jesus. But we need to become more skilled with that, to be able to articulate right division and keep Jesus in the center of doing it with this apostle named Paul. All right, we're going to stop there. That's enough for today. Any questions or comments? Or am I just dreaming that things are that way? Well, have some fun going back over. Think about things which pertain to God that you've learned in just the Romans doctrine you've got. There's a lot of things that he's doing. All right. Enough said. We'll stop right there and we'll pick it up next time. So with our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity of gathering the body together and to be able to fellowship and commune with one another. What a magnificent aspect of communion and communing the positional matters that you have made us to be in Christ into the practical matters that we have in our daily lives, and especially in our lives together here in this building as members of one body and members one of another. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this magnificent creative work that you're doing today in creating this body for Jesus Christ and his head as the head of this body. We just appreciate, Father, all the more the power of your great power and the power of your word to be able to do its effectual job in our inner man through these things that we have studied. and conform us into the image of your Son. So much you have done for us in your grace, and we just thank you for it. We pray that we will continue in your grace and continue in the message that Jesus himself has given us today through the Apostle Paul, so that we might be taught by Christ through Paul and his epistles. We thank you, Father, that for the information we're now receiving that gives us the validating credentials for this dispensational change and the apostle of it. And we thank you that we can with boldness and great clarity be able to proclaim that message, knowing that that message is rooted in your own power and authority and sanctifying work. We again thank you, Father, for the cross of Jesus Christ, which makes all these things possible, for his shed blood that day, and for his sacrifice in our place as our substitute redeemer. We give you thanks for all these things, and we pray, Father, that we will wisely use your word, and that we will have your wisdom in the matters of your word that we study out, that we will be the very living epistles of Jesus Christ is our prayer to your honor and to your glory. For we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.